And I say this just for those who are someday going to listen to this on tape and realize when I say take the paper and halfway down on the paper, and they have no idea what we're talking about because they weren't here, that we have put out this paper called Fast Facts About Angels. And if they get this tape, they're going to have to either write or somehow get a copy of this list to find out what we're talking about. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it's ever since verse 4, the theme has been that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And one of the things I told you at the beginning, the reason that's stated is because if the Jews would somehow think that Jesus Christ, realizing that he has risen from the dead, they might acknowledge that he is something special, but unless they understand that he is God, they will not worship him the way God would have him worship him. The Jews have learned through a time of sinfulness in the past, back in the days when they went under captivity and under with Daniel into under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, that God put them into captivity because of their idolatry. And among their idolatry was the worship of angels. And Israel learned, I mean, that's one of the things they learned back then, to flee idolatry. When you come to the New Testament, they had a new form of idolatry, and that is the Phariseeism that was existing in the day. But as far as idolatry, they knew to stay away from that. Mixed in with idolatry is the worship of angels. And so they've learned not to do that. And what they need to learn now in the book of Hebrews is to recognize that Jesus Christ is better than the angels in that he's heir of all things. And that God, in bringing his first begotten into the world, ordered all the angels of heaven to worship him. That Jesus Christ himself is spoken of by God as God. And we went through all these verses. But the whole chapter has gone and done a comparison of why Jesus Christ is better than the angels in the fact that he is not an angelic being, that he is deity. But the last statement that's made is in verse 14, and it says something about angels, and it gives a detail about angels that we're going to look at today. It says in verse 14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Not only are angels ministers, and Jesus Christ is the King, not to be a minister anymore, but to be ministered to himself. But here it says that the angels aren't just ministers to him, that they are ministers sent forth from him to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. There is a ministry among the angels to minister to the believing remnant of Israel. I say the believing remnant of Israel. One of the things that we're not going to get into today, but I think it'll become abundantly clear as we study chapters 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, is that when it mentions heirs of salvation, that salvation there is not the salvation that we know of and talk about in the age of grace of simply understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. I think that's going to be included in that because that's part of what Hebrews is going to bring out. But the salvation that's in the book of Hebrews is the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. It is the salvation of the Old Testament. It is the salvation that Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry that involves, yes, the cross of Christ for them, but the salvation is something that's going to come to them at the second coming of Jesus Christ when all Israel shall be saved. And the kingdom will be established, and all the verses that are in this chapter about Jesus Christ reigning and inheriting all things, when all of that takes place, those who are going to be a part of that kingdom, the angels come and minister to them. And so knowing that this is talking about Israel's salvation, it specifically would be telling you that the angels are sent forth to be ministers to those who are heirs of salvation of the Jewish program. And that's why I said the believing remnant of Israel. It would make you wonder, could we then also say, since we are heirs of salvation through grace, would it be that angels are sent forth to minister to us as well? And we're going to deal with that by first laying out some basic facts about angels, and then look at some verses of scriptures where we would turn to Paul and find out what Paul says in the age of grace, things about the ministry of angels, and angelic activity in the age of grace. And when we look at that, we'll answer the question, are there guardian angels in the age of grace? Because verse 14 would bring you to that question, ministering to them who shall be heirs of salvation. We started out in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by the unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, some of those sundry times and some of those diverse manners was the use of angels that God spoke to the nation of Israel and sent word to them. God is going to use, definitely is going to be using angels all through the tribulation age and the age of the book of Revelation when they go through that last 7 years. When you read the book of Revelation, it's just filled with angelic activity of even an angel in chapter 14 that's going to announce to this world not to worship the beast. So angels are going to be used in that future day, and they're going to minister. In fact, the seven churches, and lo and behold, you know, you wonder why I didn't believe this a long time ago. But the seven churches that are addressed in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the messages are given to seven angels of those seven churches. And so there's going to be a lot of angelic activity, and they're apparently going to be ministers to the king, those who shall be heirs of salvation. I mean, just as clear as can be, that not only did the angels have a ministry to Israel, they shall have a ministry to Israel. And what we need to know is have some idea of what kind of ministry they have, or if they have a ministry with us. So, with that, introducing that question as it comes out of there, we studied the scriptures and made a list of all kinds of facts about angels that you might or might not be aware of. I showed you last week how you can buy a calendar or buy a book, and if you do, I'm going to smack your hands, of these beautiful women and baby angels that are floating around in heaven and have visited people and protected people and gave them money and all kinds of other things, stories, because, boy, we live in a day where everyone is angel crazy, and I think more than anything, if there's a sign of the last days of the age of grace, that's one, because it's a sin that God had dealt with a long time ago that's creeping back in right into our society, and people, rather than looking to God, are looking to angels, and that's a very dangerous thing. In your fast facts about angels, you see the breakdown that I have there, just a simple definition and a little bit more of elaboration on the definition, ways that God has used angels. The names of angels, what angels are called, are listed there for you, and then some references. Everything I tried to reference so that you can see it for yourself. But where I have that section in the middle on the front page where it says their being, that is their substance. I want you to understand that they are a being. They're not a human being, are they? They are an angelic being. And I want you to know that angels are only one kind, or we could say one race, within the celestial realm, that is, in the heavens. That in the heavens, there is more than just angels up there. There are, when you look in Isaiah, and you got the reference there, so we're not going to turn there, but there's these seraphim. They're described to you in Isaiah chapter 6, and part of their description is the fact that they have six wings. When you go to Ezekiel, by the way, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, and Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, I believe it is, describe to you cherubim, what Satan has called a cherub, and the plural cherubim, that it describes these creatures. These creatures are different than seraphim. The big difference is they have four wings. Seraphim have six wings. But the other thing that's interesting about them, they have four faces. They're really strange creatures, and you can study their faces in those references that I just gave you. But there's other things that exist in those heavens. In the book of Revelation, it talks about four beasts. And the way it describes the four beasts, it seems to describe a face of every one of the cherubs. But when it gets done, it says they have six wings. So there's a big theological argument of whether these things, these four beasts in Revelation, are cherubim or seraphim. And the possibility is maybe they're a third kind of being. Why the Bible calls them four living creatures, or the four beasts. No, the four living creatures are the cherubs. They call them four beasts. I want you to see this one, though. Come to Zechariah chapter 5. This is a hard verse. When you can't remember where it's at, it's hard to find. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah is the third to the last book of the Old Testament. No, it's the second to last, isn't it? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. second to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 5. And he's seeing a vision here. And in this vision, there's some demonic beings. Almost everything that likes to portray angels, if they're not little babies with wings, they're these beautiful women with wings, and the painters even paint them naked for us sometimes. But anyhow, they think that an angel is a woman with wings. Well, look at this reference here, and you'll see a woman with wings, and it won't be a pretty picture. It says in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said unto me, This is an ephod that goeth forth. He saith, Moreover, this is the resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephod. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephod between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephod? And he said unto me, To build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established, and shall set there upon her own base." This has to do with Antichrist. This has to do with what's going to go on in restoring Babylon, the ancient religion. And there's two demonic type creatures here that are women with wings that take this thing to Shinar. And so the one reference in the Bible with women with wings, these are not angels, but the one reference is a reference to a demonic type creature. And so that's kind of interesting that that's how men always paint pictures of angels. And when you read the Bible, that would be more of a demonic type creature. And as well, there's animals as another type of being that's in heaven. So angels are just one type of being that's in heaven. And you need to keep that clear. And so we list some of those other type of beings. Also on the page, you realize that there is different ranks of angels. One of the ranks that you might be familiar with is the archangel. We know that Michael is the archangel. Do you remember what it said Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus Christ healed a man? They claimed that he did it by Beelzebub, by the power of Beelzebub, which it's described to us as the prince of devils. The very fact that there's princes in the angelic realm, there are angels that have varying degrees of power, but also varying degrees of authority. There are offices. There's positions there, and I've listed the verses out to talk about it and give you some idea what some of those positions are. What's important for you to know is just like there is governments that are upon the earth, presidents and kings and governors and judges and policemen, all those same type of positions exist in the heavens according to Colossians chapter 1. So one of the things that does for you, that begins you to realize that just like there's life and activity that goes on here and it's governed by a chain of command, so are the heavens. And just as there's rebellion in this earth against the authority of God ruling this earth, there is rebellion in heaven against the authority of God ruling there. And that's sometimes an eye opener, but it's a real obvious thing when you read the scriptures and realize that there are those things that are called fallen angels. They're called evil angels, evil spirits, devils. I didn't even list that one. But let me give you a couple things about the appearances of angels as well. How they appear. That's page 2 there. We've read twice in Hebrews that they're called spirits. Now that there's some things there when you think about that. A spirit is not like you and me. A spirit is different than you and me. But one of the things too, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is such thing as a spiritual body. We are earthy, made out of the earth. But they are not made out of the earth. They're not, God didn't form them out of dust. But they are formed, they are created, they are a being. They have a body, but they are a spirit body. Therefore, as Colossians would tell us, that some of they're invisible. And we do know that they can appear and have appeared. Some of the things that I would like you to see is look down about the sixth thing on that list there. I didn't number them, so you kind of have to count your way down. But I put down the fact that they're wingless. The reason I mentioned the seraphim and the cherubim to you and talked about the pictures that people portray of angels, nowhere in the Bible is an angel ever said to have wings. They always appear as a man, and in all the appearances that they're there, in some of the description that when a person says, I saw him walk unto me, and he said, or he glowed, and they describe, none of them ever describe an angel having wings. There's no reason for us to believe that angels have wings. And that is just a figment of someone's imagination, but it's really caught on. They sometimes appear as ordinary men, sometimes extraordinary. Sometimes, and you don't understand in the Bible, but they'll appear to someone and that person will know it's an angel. But it doesn't tell us why. And I put together some verses there for you might be able to consider the fact that angels might be larger than human beings. We do know that, I don't even want to get into the Genesis 6. It's on your list there to look at. But I got to move past through here. look about five more under that sixth one, I guess 11th one down, where it says, they are created beings. You need to realize angels don't produce, don't get born, that God created them. And since he created everything within that 6 days of creation, all the angels that exist were created back then. Now, because they're spirit beings, that there's some interesting facts that when you just consider the fact that they're spirit beings, one of the things is because they're spirit beings, they cannot physically die. In fact, let's look at that one. Look over Luke chapter 20. So let me read verse 35. Luke 20 verse 35 says, "But they shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels." And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So those who shall be heirs of salvation in the kingdom, when they're resurrected, they are going to be equal to the angels in the fact that they won't die. You don't have to hold your place here. Come to Matthew and chapter 25. So they're created way back there at creation, and because they're spirit, they're not physical, they don't die. And yet they're going to be judged. And when you read here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, concerning the judgment of the nations, the ones who are worked against Israel are going to be cast into hell. But look at the statement that it's made about hell. It says in verse 41 of Matthew 25, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, angels don't die, so God prepared a place for them to go and spend eternity in, those that have rebelled against him. And hell is initially created by God for a place for the fallen creatures of heaven to be cast into. And any human being who does not come to the salvation that's through Jesus Christ are going to join the devil and his angels in this place of torment. But the lake of fire was originally created for the devil and his angels. They don't die, they don't get old. In Daniel chapter 8, Gabriel, by name, appears to Daniel. And then in Luke chapter, 2 there? Luke chapter 1, the same Gabriel appears to Mary. There's 500 years difference there. I mean, the guy's still around. And Mary doesn't say this creepy old man walked up to me, you know. It doesn't say he was a young man. I thought maybe the passage did, but it didn't say that. But you know how old Gabriel is when he showed up and talked to Mary? He's 4,000 years old. He was created back at creation, remember? They're not born. He's 4,000 years old when he appeared to Mary, so he's a pretty old guy. So they don't get old. They don't take up space. One of the demons, and I called it an angel here, that probably shouldn't have been that way. There was a demon that possessed a man, and when the Lord says, what's your name? He says, Legion, for we are many. A legion referred to 6,000 plus soldiers inside of one man. Well, if they're spirit, they don't take up space. So you can realize how then how so many could go inside of one person. And so just some interesting facts about those angels. Come with me to 1 Peter. This will be important, I think, as we put together some other pieces. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is talking about the salvation that's going to come through Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. In verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now, here, God used angels in time past to deliver some prophetic messages to some men, and these men spoke that messages, but the men who spoke the messages were trying to put all together all this information about the salvation that God's going to bring to this earth. But not only were they putting it together, the angels were studying, saying, wait a minute, what is God doing with these people down there? They're delivering the message and they're putting the message together. They're inquisitive about the salvation that God is going to bring to the earth. There's verses that would talk about the joy that takes place in heaven as different things happen on the earth that bring glory to God, whether in the future or in the past. The rejoicing that takes place over a repentant saint, one who repents. There's rejoicing that takes place in heaven. One of the things that I want you to understand too about the angels, it's down toward the bottom half of the of that second page there, is that they're associated with the stars. Sometimes when you read in your Bible about the stars falling to the earth, well, you realize you're not talking about these huge planets out there hitting the earth. In fact, in one case in Revelation where it talks about a star fell from heaven and to him was given the key to a lock where some angels are bound up in the Euphrates River. But it says a star falls from heaven and to him. So that angels are sometimes called stars. And the reason they're probably called stars is they probably live in the stars. And if there's governmental authorities up there, they probably have ruling territorial positions within those stars. And that's probably why down in time, there's all these mythological stories about the gods coming down from heaven and doing weird things on the earth. There's probably a source of truth that came behind all of that, that there are angelic creatures out there that do rule, and although heaven is the place, the Bible calls the angels of heaven. So their estate is heaven, but when you read Jude 6, some left their first estate. And so there's some stories that we call legends, but there's some truth behind it all, that angels have come down, some powerful beings have come down, but my point to you is that in that, they have actually worked to cause people to worship them. So that I listed several different things here at the end, about them being associated with those stars, that they're not to be worshiped. We've already talked about that. They're not to be idolized. When the Lord gave that commandment in the book of Exodus, in the law, the second law, not to make any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven. Not just don't make a likeness of God and bow down, but anything that's in heaven. That is, a likeness of an angelic being. They're not to make and bow down and worship. You're not to idolize angels. You're not to pray to angels. All prayer in the Bible is directed toward God. You're not to be looking to the angels for guidance. And this is what astrology is all about, is looking to the stars for the guidance of what decisions you ought to make. That all those things are things that are part of our worship of God. And that Satan in his fall is trying to usurp that place of God and have us look to him and worship him and idolize him and adore him and look to him for guidance. And him being a cherub that fell and the angels that fell along with him. In fact, look at Acts chapter 7, Stephen's indictment upon Israel. I'm not sure I referred to this. Maybe I did somewhere in there. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is going through Israel's history. He takes them to the wilderness and jumps from the wilderness all the way through the end of their kingdom age. That is, he jumps all the way from before Joshua, from Deuteronomy all the way to the end of Kings and Chronicles. And he puts two things together here. It says in verse 41 of Acts 7, it says, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets." So now he's in the days of the kings. "O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, figures which ye have which ye made to worship them, and I carried you away beyond Babylon." Now that is interesting. Whenever you get to this worshiping of idols, it's associated with Babylon. But you know what he put together there? When they bow down and worship that calf, God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. There's an association of the idols with star worship, the angelic host of heaven. But it would be the fallen ones, the one who with Satan is desiring man's worship. And that was a sin that Israel committed, and God gave them over to it. It's the sin that's what the Tower of Babel is about. When they're building a tower whose top might reach on the top, they're going to worship the stars up there. They're going to worship the creature rather than the creator, as the book of Romans says. All idolatry that takes place is really a means of worshiping Satan and the fallen angels. And so you see how the writers put it together there. So for us to adore angels is a very dangerous thing. It's God who deserves our worship and our praise and our dependence too, and our prayers, and all these things are supposed to be directed to God. Go to the next page. Let's cover a couple things on the assignment of angels. We've already talked about them bringing messages. Angels are sometimes sent, and this is where you get into the guardian angel part. For instance, in Acts chapter 12, Peter was locked away in prison, and an angel came and opened the gate and let him free, dropped those shackles and told him to go, and he went out. There's a real interesting, we don't have time to cover it, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's an incident here where Elisha, the king of Syria, Elisha keeps telling the king of the northern tribes what Syria is planning to do. So they keep losing the battle. And they find out there's a prophet telling the king in Israel everything that the Syrians are planning, even in the king's bedchambers. So he goes after, he said, I'll get that prophet, and he sends his army, and they surround Elisha. Well, Elisha's just got this one servant, and he's shook up about it, and he says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Greater are they with us than are with them." And he says, "Lord, open up his eyes." And the Lord opened up his eyes, and there's a host of angelic angels there to protect Elijah. In fact, it struck the other army with blindness, and they all went home. So there are times in the Bible that angels were used to protect. There are also other times, as a reference there in Chronicles, where they were used to punish. Sometimes you look up that phrase, death angel, that we think is used. It's not used so often, but there was an angel who brings punishment, and angels are going to bring much punishment in the book of Revelation. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, Michael the archangel is called the prince of Daniel's people, of thy people, it says. As if Michael, who is an archangel, a chief angel, he is assigned to look after a nation of people, not just an individual. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is where the Lord brings some children unto him. Talks about, I believe it's the same passage where he talks about the children, you must come as a child to him. But there's a warning as well about hindering a child from coming to the Lord. In fact, I wrote this to an elementary school teacher who tried to teach our kids evolution. I never did hear from her, but I gave her this verse. It says, the verse above there about putting a millstone about your neck and hanging and drowning in the deepest sea. It'd be better to do that than to offend a little one. But anyhow, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I'm not sure exactly what all that means, but when it says their angel, it's like they have an angel assigned to them who stands before God and gives an account or gives a report, and you better be careful about offending a child. So there are some verses, like the Hebrew verse, like the King's verse, like this verse, that would indicate that the angels are used, minister, and part of their ministry is to guard, protect in some cases, at least be assigned to even an individual. And of course, you're going to see them much used in the book of Revelation, but not only that, Matthew 24:31. Remember the verse that says that when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to send His angels to gather His elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other? Angels are going to be used to gather the nation of Israel back to their land. All these verses are associated, and you gotta think about this, all these verses about angels, Michael, the prince of Israel's nation, all those verses are used in relationship to God's purpose for the earth, that is, to set a kingdom up here on earth, and His use of the nation of Israel to set that kingdom up. And that angels are involved ministering to the nation of Israel for the purpose of establishing that kingdom upon the earth. It's associated that way. Well, when you read these verses, you have to ask, and you would ask, does that mean that we who live in the age of grace, the interruption in the prophetic program, do we who live in this age of grace, do we have guardian angels? Well, we'd have to go to Paul's epistles to find that, wouldn't we? When we go to Paul's epistles, in fact, maybe I'll cheat a little bit here. Go to second to the last page. Paul says an awful lot about angels. Let me quickly just point out to you just a few of the first ones here that are on that list that's on the bottom, the indented list. Paul says we are made spectacles to the angels. He says we shall judge the angels. There's that verse in 1 Corinthians 11 that tells women about their rebellion against their husbands, that they're to pray with their head covered. It says because of the angels. And the context of the passage is our obedience is important. And it seems to imply because the angels are watching. Our position with Christ is in the heavenly places, and in the future it's to show the kindness and riches of His grace. Well, if God's going to place us in the heavens and put us there as a display of His riches of His kindness, who is He displaying the riches of His kindness to? Well, the Bible calls the angels of heaven. That's their place. That's their realm. And so we're there showing them something about the riches of God's grace. Let me take you back now. Go to the page before that. And in fact, what I want you to do is go to Ephesians chapter 3. There is the age in which we live today. Here's a passage that really says why God is doing, what God is doing, when He began to do it, and why He's doing it. I mean, this passage just says just about everything. You need to be familiar with Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now Paul's saying that this age of grace was made known to him. When you read his writings, you'll understand his knowledge in this about this dispensation of grace, which he calls the mystery. He calls it the mystery because in other ages, in the time past ages, it was never made known. And all the messages that angels brought to the nation of Israel about the prophetic time, they never gave a message about this time here. They didn't know about this time here. Now, Paul keeps talking about that. Verse 8, it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." Didn't hide it in the angels. "Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent." Now here's why God had a mystery hid in Himself. to the intent that now it's revealed to Paul, to us, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an eternal purpose, kept it hid in eternity past in Himself, revealed it now for what intent? To teach the angelic hosts some things that they never knew about the many facets, the many sides of God's wisdom. Primarily, how in the cross, God has totally defeated Satan. That's why so much of Paul's message is about the cross. Hold your place in Ephesians, come to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, "And you hath he, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Guess who that is? Who has uncircumcised flesh? Gentiles, yes. So that's, I want you to understand who he's writing to. "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," that is with Christ, "made us alive with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That is, God by the cross has spoiled the power of Satan, has taken Gentiles who were worshiping him, we've been worshiping the stars ever since Babel, and now he's forgiving us all of our trespasses. In fact, in chapter 1, he says when we get saved, we pass from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God today is robbing Satan of his, of people who followed him, and totally has defeated any power Satan has over us, because he has saved us through that cross, and he's triumphing in the cross. And he's spoiling Satan in the cross, robbing Satan, making a show of Satan's utter stupidity, ignorance of trying to go up against God. How God in his wisdom had a secret purpose, and now it's being exposed, and the ignorance of Satan is being exposed as we go out and preach the gospel. Well, you know, all this, what I'm trying to emphasize here is there seems to be a shift. The angelic host was helping God get this established through Israel. All of a sudden, God stopped doing that, saved the Apostle Paul, makes known a revelation of truth to the Apostle Paul that's for our benefit, but to the intent to teach the angelic host something. Paul gives real strong warnings about an angel coming to teach you anything. "Though we or an angel have preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed." Paul warns you that Satan today will come and appear as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Why does he warn? Because the truth is today what God has revealed to us through Paul, we are teaching the angel something. Satan hates that because it exposes his failure. And so he's trying to come down acting like angels in time past or in future days, ministering, showing angel of light to get people away from the doctrine of Christ. Look it over in Ephesians chapter 6. Not only what God's doing with us and revealed to us teaches the angel something, but just like, or just counter like, how do you say that? Just the opposite like, when Elisha was being protected of God as the prophet of God by the angels, you and I are part of the battle that takes place in heavenly places. We are fighting a battle here against principalities and powers there, and we down here have an impact up there of preserving or winning and defeating and deposing Satan and his angels. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." I'm not going to get to everything, so let me say this to you. God doesn't say he gave us in the age of grace guardian angels. But he has given us the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? And he has given us the complete revelation of his word, including the mystery that he kept secret. With that, we can be filled with the Spirit, And we can be guided by the truth of God's word. And that's greater than any angelic being coming and protecting us. But watch this. It says, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Would you rather have that or a guardian angel? That's His might. You're going to be strong with His might. Now look how you can be. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't do what Israel did. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're doing battle there. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, being guarded by angels. No, you know what the armor is? When you go through this armor, it's going to deal with truth. It's going to deal with righteousness. It's going to deal with the gospel of peace. It's going to deal with faith. It's going to deal with the hope, the helmet of your salvation being hope. These are the things God has given us in Christ. And as we stand in these truths, we're totally protected from Satan. Then you know what's the last thing on the list? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know what you do with a sword? You go out there and kill the enemy. Paul's last statement here is, pray for me that I might have boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Why? Because as you take this truth, you become part of the process of spoiling the principalities and powers. You tell someone how to be saved, and they realize by the grace of God, they can be forgiven all of their trespasses. They can be taken from the power of darkness and translated into God, the kingdom of God's Son, and the body of Christ grows and increases and gives glory to God, all in the face of Satan. Now that's what God's doing today. One last thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're saying all this to answer the question. No verses have I come across that said we have guardian angels. We got some other things though. But the whole point is God is using us to teach angels and to have a heavenly effect. Watch this last statement here. Paul talks about the things that he suffered in the ministry. And he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions. Are working for us. If they're working for us, and we're going to be rewarded as we suffer, the sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul said, I fought a good fight, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord's going to give me. That how God is dealing with us today is that He's working in us, and as we learn to suffer the things that we have to suffer in life, learning I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it is going to be rewarded to us an eternal weight of glory. That's what we're going to get in heaven for our sufferings we go through now. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. While we keep our mind spiritually focused, our eyes spiritually focused on what God is doing with us, it has an eternal weight of glory. If a guardian angel came and took away some afflictions, took away some suffering, would he be helping you? According to these verses, those things are working for you. He'd be robbing you of some spiritual rewards that God would have. And not only would he be robbing him, all the things that God is doing is said to be unto God glory. To God be the glory in the church as he works in us mightily. Not only would he be robbing you of a reward, he'd be stealing glory that belongs to God, and that glory is being seen of the angels as we go through the sufferings of this life and walk by faith and not by sight, doing it for the Lord, doing it knowing what God is accomplishing today, knowing what we have ahead, that hope that's ahead of us. As we do all of that, that brings glory to God. And if we don't suffer, then God would not be working in us mightily and receiving glory through the church. And so, in light of how God is operating today, I would say there is no such thing as a guardian angel for us. It has no purpose in God's program for the age of grace. And quite the contrary, we are teaching the angels things, and we are battling for the angelic ground. We're helping the angels today.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time we got to spend today. And we pray, Lord, that some of the things we said that already has informed us and warned us about some false teaching that's all about us. Perhaps there's some more things to study and on each one's own, and perhaps with the help of this study sheet that we passed out. But Father, we do pray that we'll be careful, that even the angelic host